Well, good morning. Today we're going to talk about getting squeezed again. In a little different way. And I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever you get squeezed, it feels intensely personal for a reason. So when we talk about when we get squeezed, especially the way we're going to talk about the thing we're going to talk about today, there's a real possibility that we're going to feel it, not just think it. I'm not trying to do that on purpose. Just understand. I'm really not. But we still want to talk about it. And the fact of the matter is, we can't get stuck where we feel about it, because there is more to the story than just getting stuck in the feelings. Okay? So I'm not trying to talk about this to wallow around. I'm talking about it because there's another side. Okay? So today, when life gives you lemons and your heart gets broke, the fact of the matter is, when we're talking about all these things that we feel like squeeze us, put us under pressure, cause us trouble or pain, we feel like it's something that was thrust upon us because we didn't see it coming. But God did. And He knows us. And He knows who He's put around us and in our lives. We feel lonely, bare, naked, and exposed. And He's trying to show us that we are not really that way. But our feelers get stuck there. I kind of felt like I needed to kind of get that out from the very beginning. Because the truth is that God has a plan for you and me that will bless you and I, and we will accomplish His purpose in the earth. That's His promise. That's His plan. That's His purpose. So, here we go. You know, all too many times, our lives kind of become sour when we get squeezed, mainly because some relationship has brought us pain. We've all got that in our experience. I'm going to be honest with you, you're not human if somebody hasn't hurt you, because it's impossible. There's too many people who are broke out there, and we're broke. And so through life, to think that someone can go through life and not have to experience some kind of relational pain, We all can deal with this some way, somehow. We all can relate to it. A lot of times when we have this experience, we have that choice. What are some of the choices we have whenever somebody hurts us? Can we get mad? Okay, hurt them back. Want revenge? Withdraw. Okay, we can forgive them. Okay. All these things are out there on the buffet, okay? And we're going to do one of these. Sometimes we do one first and then we finally get to the other. You know, sometimes we feel better, we get mad, we withdraw, and then we get to where we can do what we know we need to do, and that is forgive. But these are all things that everybody deals with all the time. These are the choices everybody has every time. And when our flesh cries out, or even sometimes our sense of justice cries out, because sometimes people hurt us because they're trying to inflict hurt on us, and it's not right, and it's not just, and you're right, you're exactly right. It's not. It does happen. But God, the key is this. What do you do when you feel like you've got a broken heart, and how should you respond if Jesus lives in you? Well, we want to forgive. We want to, you know, if we can be reconciled, we want to do that. We know the goal. But somewhere between 0 and 60, we don't do so hot sometimes. So as we get started this morning, I kind of want to look at some of the ways that we get our hearts broken. So the first thing is, we can get our heart broken by the death of a loved one or a friend. Now, we may not be always thinking that that's one of those things that's going to hurt us, but I remember whenever I was in 10th grade, I was in homeroom, and one of my best friends came to school that day, and his name happened to be Smith, too, and we were in the same homeroom. They put all the Smiths in 10th grade in the same homeroom. And he came in, and I could tell something was going on. He was agitated. He was unhappy. He was sad. He was melancholy. And basically, he said, his favorite uncle died. And his heart was broken. And he didn't know how to deal with it, so his response at that point was anger. And it was not even a rational anger. It was an irrational anger. Because what he was saying to all of us was, why does my uncle have to die when all, and then he started listing out all the people that he didn't like, or all the different kinds of people he didn't like. When they get to live, and 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 I love my uncle, and, you know, how come he had to die, and all those people don't have to die? Well, being 10th grade, I had no answer for my friend. I could not understand why he would go from here to here. Why would he, and ultimately what I finally figured out was he was asking the question, why my uncle, God, and why do I have to deal with the loss of my dearly loved uncle? He was asking God why, but he was doing that through anger about God's sovereignty, which is hard for a 10th grader to understand, I understand, especially if you've not been encouraged to have a relationship with God. So, what about you? Had your heart broken when somebody you cared for very deeply, maybe a family member, passed away? Again, we're trying to understand that there are feelings that are right, that are about that. There's loss that we ought to feel. Okay, there's and the whole grieving process is right. Okay, we ought to go through that. No one's trying to steal that. But if you get stuck where your heart's broke, it's hard to get on with life. Got a testimony? And whenever we know people and have a long-running relationship, you know, when we are connected with people in a personal way, the loss is that multiplied in a lot of ways because it is personal. They've invested in us. We've invested in them. All right. So, this is part of life, right? It's part of what we all deal with from time to time. None of us are immune to this kind of heartbreak. Okay. Second one. The betrayal of a loved one or friend. This is almost worse than somebody being gone, passing away, because there is a double pain added on this, because they're still alive, and for one reason or another, there is, every time you think or see this person, and you will, you sort of have to deal with that pain again. It doesn't it doesn't go away. It lingers in a different way. And I'll be honest, we probably at some point in our lives would have to be honest that sometimes we're the ones that betray other people. We don't want to, we wouldn't think that we would want to or desire to, but there are times where we do. I remember I was in college, and there was a guy that I played baseball with, who's now a coach at a college. And my dad and his dad knew each other professionally. And I thought that my dad had said something about his dad that wasn't very nice, and I repeated it whenever I was at school. And other people that I knew that knew him, I told them what I thought that I understood. It was a total betrayal of him, because I didn't know that for sure. I'm not sure that what I said was accurate. But yet, I hurt him, because I was the only person that could ever say anything like that, because there was nobody else that would have that information. And it was reported that I had said, and so it was me. I betrayed him. And it was a testimony to him in that about 2 years ago, Luke was playing a ball tournament up in South Carolina, and it was nearby where he coached, and I connected with him and told him that I was going to be up there, and would he drop, and he came by, and we sat and we talked for about 35, 40 minutes, and there was never any discussion of anything about like that. It was just about guys that we played baseball with. It was about what was going on with the people in his life and his family, and he forgave me. Some way, somehow, he forgave me and got past that. Which I appreciate and I'm very grateful for. But our hearts can be broken, and we can be sometimes the one who breaks somebody else's heart by our betrayal or disloyalty. Anybody had that happen before? Somebody you thought had your back? Somebody you thought was going to be the one that was going to never do that to you? And then it happens. Sometimes it's like hard to parse all these things. Yeah, there's overlaps. But to try to talk about them a little bit clearly, you know, we try to separate a bit. The next one is just failure. Our hearts can be broken by our failure and the failure of other people. It's easier sometimes to deal with other people's failure because we can remind ourselves that everybody is human, and even though it hurt, you know, they're not perfect. But sometimes we have a harder time with our failure and what the ramifications of our failure can be. And sometimes it takes us a while to get to where we own the failure, too. Because it's hard to take responsibility for stuff that really hurts. I've told you before, in 2000, I was pretty much told by some folks in town that I just needed to just check the, I needed to check at the door and make sure that I was supposed to do ministry. Because I just wasn't working out. You just need to make sure that this is what you're supposed to be doing. And that hurt. And at that point in time, everything they tell you, you got to understand the way this is, everything they tell you in your vocational pastoral life is, if this happens, you're done. You are done. You will never, ever, ever have a chance to do this again. That's what they tell you. Is if you or if you're asked to resign a position for whatever reason, you are done. And for a while I had to process that. That was hard. That was before I came here. This place has been a place where God has helped me with my broken heart over failure to find there's something after failure. But to own the failure, I'm not going to say that I was perfect. I wasn't. There was stuff. It was one of those situations where you're trying to fit a square peg in a round hole, and I got more and more aware of that, but I didn't know what to do about it. And they figured they knew what to do about it, and that was to say, see you later, you need to resign. So that's the way it happened. But for a while there, it was a law. It was like somebody was saying, you have to fail. And I guess I did, but it wasn't the way they thought it was. Because God, again, God's view of what's going on is so different from what ours is. The next disappointment, things don't go the way we want them to go. It's especially sour because there's the loss of a dream or an expectation that hits us. And the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And it may even be God's way of redirecting us into His purpose for our life in a way that we didn't expect. And honestly, God refined me through my failure and then my disappointment, which I'm thankful for. Have you ever? Let's see. I think. Yeah, I'll go ahead. Pop up the next thing. Keep going. Oh no, that's it. That's it. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when dreams come true, there is life and joy." It's just a statement of truth. Okay. Now, one of my favorite poems is based on this passage. And I think I'm going to pop it up there on the screen too. The next thing, John. Oh, rejection. I'll get to that. Go ahead and go to the next screen. There we go. What happens to a dream deferred? Now, keep going. Sorry. There you go. Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat? Or crust over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? By Langston Hughes. Now, whenever our dreams and our hopes don't come to fruition the way we think they should, we can have great disappointment. And that disappointment can break our hearts. Because we think this is the trajectory we're on. And then all of a sudden, we're on a different trajectory because disappointment hits. Got an experience with disappointment? Things just don't turn out the way you thought they were going to turn out? Yes, Ms. Masako. You don't have to. Okay. Yeah, sometimes folks can disappoint us, can't they? Especially folks we love a lot. Folks we love a lot. Part of it is adjusting, you know, accepting the way that things are. It's not necessarily that's where they have to stay, but it is where they are. Things are always going to change. Sometimes we don't like the change, and that's where we get the greatest disappointments, is because we don't like the change that we find ourselves being confronted with. Now, before I got to this screen, and you know, John, you don't have to go back. Also, there was a mention about rejection. And you know, some of us, whenever we deal with rejection, and then that rejection causes us to have a broken heart. Some experiences with rejection are more cemented in our character and personality than others. Okay, sometimes we don't care if we're, you know, it's no big deal. So what? You know, that they didn't like me or they didn't want me on the team or whatever the rejection might be. But then there's others where it is very much on our radar screen and we don't ever forget it, and it becomes something that we struggle with because we don't realize how much it really affected us, or we're not going to admit how much it really affected us, even though it did. You know, for some of us, it's silly. Like in high school, I never ever thought that. I'm trying to see how to say this because I'm not trying to say something really negative, but I had the view that anybody that was talking and whispering was talking and whispering about me, especially if it was a girl. So my understanding of rejection was I was a joke. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Maybe you have. But that was, to me, that was the worst form of rejection. It wasn't, we don't want you on the team. It was, you're a joke. Because I knew that they were going to pick me on their team. I knew that. I was going to be fine with that. But it was the being taken serious stuff that bothered me a lot. But we've all had things where we've been rejected. But again, sometimes when it happens at pivotal points, it sticks with us, and we just don't realize how much it affects us. Rejection stories? Oh, they're so much fun to remember. All right, we're all on the same page. That's what's important. Okay. The good news is what we want to talk about for a while. John, next one for me, please. And that is that God heals broken hearts. When we get squeezed and there's pressure and we feel like we cannot bear up underneath the pressure, the truth is that God heals broken hearts when we get squeezed. So let's look at some examples. How about Lazarus? He was dead. Somebody tell me the story about Lazarus, who was dead. Right. What happened before that?
They were friends.
Okay. Lazarus and Jesus were friends, right? Okay. Why? How did they get to be such good friends? You remember? Okay, he hung out with them. That's where he, whenever he would go to Jerusalem, he would hang out like two hills over in Bethany where they lived. And he stayed with them. And so he got to know the sisters, Mary and Martha, and brother Lazarus, who lived together. Okay. So when Lazarus died, it was the death of a friend. Jesus wasn't thrilled about it either, was he? I mean, you've got this two-word sentence that everybody knows is the shortest, you know, passage in Scripture. Jesus wept. Over his friend, he wept. And then you've got Mary and Martha. What were Mary and Martha's thoughts about all this, this experience, this death that caused a broken heart? There was an element of, how come you weren't here, Jesus? Right, you could have. Okay, now, you know, Jesus understood that. And that's, well, I think that's pretty cool. He didn't get in her face, you know. He saw the big picture. And so, how did Jesus heal the broken heart? Okay, we got a resurrection, right? It was the resurrection before the resurrection. I always love the details. You really don't want to do this, Jesus. He's going to really stink. And that was his sisters. Must have been big sisters because they were calling him a stinker. All right. Oh, you missed it. This one right now. God healed the broken heart. Jesus healed the broken heart. Okay? Doing something that nobody else could do. No one else could do that. Second story. Yeah, Judas. Tell me about Judas. What did Judas do? Betrayed Jesus. How did Jesus handle that? The sad thing is, Jesus knew ahead of time. How did he handle it? He washed his feet with everybody else's. Go do it. Did he really make a big deal out of it? As far as we can tell at that supper, the only thing he did was he answered one of his closest friends when they said, "Who's going to do this?" And he said, "The one who dips in a bowl at the same time. I do." And then he turned to Judas after that happened. He said, "Go do what you're going to do, like you said." He did not heap any condemnation upon Judas. He did not. In fact, whenever Judas came to him in the garden, how did Jesus handle that? As far as we can tell. Judas came up to him and did what? Now, if I knew somebody was going to betray me, I don't know that I would have allowed them to kiss me on the cheek. I'm just being, I mean, I'm not big and burly, but I might have tried to, you know, I don't know, slap him, hit him, kick him in the knee, I don't know. You know, I knew he did it, right? I know what's happening. But even in that, Jesus showed compassion. He showed the desire. And later on, what did he say to the, even those who were crucifying him? What did he say to them? "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." There was grace extended. What about Peter? What did Peter do that night of the crucifixion? Denied Jesus 3 times. And once again, oddly enough, Jesus told him he was going to do it before he did it, right? What happened after the resurrection? It's at the end of John's gospel. There's a little balance there, right? Peter denied Christ 3 times the night of the crucifixion, night before the crucifixion. And then there at the sea, as they were fishing, Jesus asked Peter 3 times. Okay, you know, gave him that marching orders of tend my sheep, feed my sheep, asked him, you know, "Do you love me?" You know, in different ways, but asked him that same question. What did Peter end up doing? Was he cast on the scrap heap of history? Preached the first huge mass tent revival in Jerusalem in the history of the church. God healed a broken heart. Do you not think that when Jesus was talking to Peter on the side of that sea, that Peter was wondering if he was going to zap him? "You want to talk to me? Okay." So God healed a broken heart. Strengthened the broken heart and used the broken heart. And that's what he does. Fourth story. Paul. Paul had all kinds of dreams. Earlier, his dreams weren't very akin to what we'd say were kingdom dreams, if you look at them from our vantage point. But let's look a little bit later. How about later, after he had seen Jesus on the road, had the scales removed from his eyes, and he was realizing that he was to be sent out to go to the Gentiles. He hits an impasse. He wants to go here, and he can't go here because he's not allowed to go there. Instead, he's sent somewhere else. He has a dream. Remember the dream that he has, the vision that he has? Where's he supposed to go? Yeah, well, originally, where did he want to go, and then where did he see that he was supposed to go?
Okay.
He wanted to go to Asia, but the vision said go to Macedonia. Come here, tell us. He was redirected. He said, I was not allowed to go where I wanted to go. Could not. Spirit would not let me go. Had the vision. Had the dream. This is where I was supposed to go. That's where got up the next morning. There was disappointment. Do you not think that he was struggling with the disappointment of beating his head up against the desire that he had to go here and wanting to go here with all that he had and feeling frustrated and disappointed and discouraged because he was not able to do what he wanted to do, and then he has the vision. And God redirects him, and guess what? God opens up this entirely new place, new direction for the gospel. Do you remember who he began with when he got there? A gal. A gal who sold purple. She was a businesswoman. It wasn't in the synagogue, which is normally where he'd go. God healed a broken heart, gave him a new dream. Last, somebody tell me the story. How many of the things that we've talked about today, did all of them happen to Jesus? Lost loved ones? No, they beheaded his cousin, by the way. Had somebody that essentially turned him in, was disloyal to him? Had a desire that his disciples be ready when he left? And they might have been, but they're pretty raw. You see all these things? John, go to the last screen. Here's our theme verse for the little series here. Trust in me, trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. There is no if in that psalm. It's pretty definitive. When you get squeezed, he's with us. So we kind of have to ask the question. Whenever we get squeezed and we experience this brokenness and brokenheartedness, usually because a relationship has just disintegrated, is our heart too devastated to be healed, and can it ever be made whole again? Does it matter how you or your relationship was injured as to what God can do? Now, I am not saying that there are not things that have to be processed, and it's not like that. Okay? Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's them, sometimes it's both. And healing is a matter of time and timing. But God is the one who is in the middle of the healing, if we will let Him do it. It's far too easy just to say, well, just forgive him. Now, is that true? Yes. But we're human. And it's hard for us to get there at times. But the key is, are we willing to get there? Because we can choose to hold on and stay right there in the middle of that emotion when our hearts are broken. And we will not get to healing if we hold on to all the emotional weight. Is this speaking and making sense? It's not because I said it, it's because God can do it. And He's proven He can do it and wants to do it. So none of us here can sit here today and say that we have to stay in the pit of the emotional mess unless we want to. Because if we trust God, when we get squeezed, He will rescue us and we will give Him glory. Let's give Him glory. No bitterness, no anger, no despair. Let's choose healing, hope, reconciliation, forgiveness. And if we really want to be like Jesus, let's pepper it with a lot of love. Well, if we're people who have known forgiveness, then we have forgiveness to offer. And if we don't have forgiveness to offer, then we need to evaluate whether we really do understand forgiveness. It's because we're not trusting. And we struggle to trust. Bottom line. This is what God says. This isn't Rick having a good idea. Nothing new under the sun. This is truth. This is who Jesus is. But thank you for the testimony. Yeah, Kim. Trust me. Now, this is what we hate. Trust me means you don't see it all. And I'm one of those that likes things spelled out pretty well. All right. Well, I'm done for the day unless somebody else has something that we need to share. So I'm gonna pray us out. Let's bow. Father, thank you for taking us and taking our messes and our emotions and our sadness and our brokenness and doing something with it when we let you do it. Lord, help us to trust you, even whenever we hurt people, and we do. Lord, help us to take responsibility for it. Lord, whenever other people hurt us, help us to submit to you and let you do good things through us by helping us work through all the pain and the loss and the bitterness and Lord, finding the ability to forgive and move on. Lord, I know that your greatest desire is that we be reconciled. And Lord, I'm praying whenever we happen to have something where we have either hurt someone or someone's hurt us, whenever we are brothers or sisters in Christ, that Lord, we can do more than simply say we've forgiven and that we can actually desire to be reconciled. And that we will all submit to that, Lord, because that is how we really display your glory, is whenever we get past ourselves, get past our hurt, and we let you do divine things in us and through us. And I pray, Lord, that we will do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.